All right. So, picking back up in 2 Timothy, we'll be in chapter 2 today. What are a few things, just by way of review, that we talked about as far as why, or Paul's situation and why he wrote the second epistle to Timothy? Right, yeah, exactly. And we know that Paul is pretty confident in the fact that he wasn't going to get out of prison this time, that this was likely the end, based off of what he said over in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 and 8 there. He kind of alludes to that. And so he was in prison again after being let out or being freed from his first imprisonment. There for a few years. This was about 5 years later after he had written the first epistle to Timothy.
One of the things, too, in Acts 9 chapter, Paul was told these things are going to happen to him. When he says there in verse 15, go, when he fell that night to go, he says, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, king of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer. I think he's trying to relate this to Timothy, too. You're going to be a strong Christian, these things don't.
Yeah, he's been in a tough situation there at Ephesus, probably made a little tougher by the fact that Timothy was a younger man. We don't know how young, but he was younger. He was seemingly a timid-type person, so which might make his situation there even more difficult. But we know that Paul wasn't going to let him use any of those things as an excuse to not do what the task at hand that he was giving him to do, Chad. We know that some people turned away from Paul. We know that he said all in Asia had turned away. Now, was that literally all? But a lot of people have turned away. And he was in a situation where people were maybe possibly ashamed of him, ashamed of the gospel. He's telling Timothy not to be ashamed of those things. So Paul's not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. Because why? I know who I believe, and I've committed my soul to him against that day. Chris?
Yeah, I think about some things too, especially this one. We look about who's in our inner circle, and we got some people who really trust, and we know they're a guy that is a little Christ, and I go to those people and ask them.
Yeah, Paul certainly had an inner circle as well. I mean, Timothy, Titus, he talked about in chapter 1, Onesiphorus. There were some he mentioned specifically that had turned away. He mentioned some generally and then some specifically. But he did have those he counted on. He counted on them to bring him some things that he might need at risk to them. I mean, if Paul was in prison and He wasn't under house arrest at this time like he had been before. He was in a perilous situation. If you went to take care of him and see him and you're associated with him, that could put you in a certain amount of risk as well, right? But he trusted those people that he was talking to, specifically Timothy, to do those things and not regard their own life in doing those things. And Chris is a good point that God's, he's promised us throughout Scripture that to not be afraid. We don't have a spirit of fear because he is with us. He talked about that in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, where we talked about last week, about in verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. As Bob said, he did write to him some exhortations and some purposes, exhortation, warning, personal requests, and then some additional instruction. And then also some exhortations, first chapter there being an exhortation to remain loyal. And then as we get into chapter 2 today, he's going to be exhorting him to endurance and exhorting him to remind the church of the truth. And that's what we'll be talking about today. Yeah, the word therefore is there. Let's see what it's there for, right? As is always mentioned. And he does lead into chapter 2 using that. So he's talking about the things in light of what he talked about in chapter 1, right? And he says, therefore, my son, be strong. And my first question is, what is the source of strength that he is to draw from? Definitely not his own.
Paul says, be strong in Jesus Christ.
Yes. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's going to need to draw on the power of that grace in Jesus Christ in the face of all that he's going to come in contact with coming up. Those things that he's going to have to endure. He's going to have to draw on that grace of Jesus Christ and not of his own strength. How do we do when we try to draw on our own strength? Yeah, it's limited, therefore it'll break down at some point in time, right? The grace of Jesus Christ, however, is not limited. So we can count on that all the way through. So he's going to have to draw a strength from Jesus Christ, or the grace in Jesus Christ. He's going to have to be strong in contrast to who or what? Think about chapter 1. Right, those who have abandoned him. He's going to have to be strong in contrast to those who defected. This isn't going to be easy, right? Did he ever promise Timothy that any of this was going to be easy, or that some harm may not come to him? Did he ever promise any of that?
Quite the opposite.
That's where he's headed. This is not going to be easy. I'm giving you a heads up. And who doesn't like a good heads up, right? I mean, if you know what's coming, what should you do? Prepare for it, right? So he's basically telling Timothy here to prepare for these things, get ready, because it is coming. So he exhorts Timothy to endurance here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And he gives him some examples of endurance. And what are those? Athlete, that's one. Soldier and a farmer. Okay. What do those three things have in common? Endurance, perseverance, hard work. Reward. They all come with a reward. A reward so long as we do what? Play by the rules, right? Put in the work. You have to put in the work. You have to play by the rules. And oftentimes, those three things, are they for that specific individual? Or is it for a greater good?
Mutual benefit, but yeah, there's a greater good.
Yeah, it's you do all those things for a greater good. There are mutual benefits, that's right, but it primarily is for a greater good. So, a soldier... how comfortable is their life, especially in times of battle? It's the complete opposite of comfort, right? You think of all that a soldier has to do. They're hard things. They're things that most people wouldn't do, most people wouldn't want to do. They see things and have to endure things that most people don't ever have to do or see. Could you? Certainly dedication and commitment, because without those, all those things we're talking about that a soldier has to do, would they do those things? Nobody in their, I don't say their right mind would do those things, but I mean, not many people would want to do those things. That's why not everybody signs up for the military, right? I mean, it's not something that most people want to do. You have to have a heart for service, right? Another thing that all three of those involve is sacrifice. What does a soldier have to sacrifice to be a good soldier? What does an athlete have to sacrifice? What does a farmer have to sacrifice?
To give up himself.
To give up time. To give up himself. He thinks of others ahead of himself, or he wouldn't do those things. He didn't get to be with his family all the time. He doesn't get to do those things he wants to do all the time. Jim, do you have a comment?
Well, obedience.
Yeah, especially in the example of a soldier, right? How good is a soldier if he doesn't obey orders? How well does the military work if there isn't a hierarchy and people following orders for people ahead of them?
Things that are of value have a cost. Like, I remember times when the kids that come to us, something they in particular wanted and so forth, we didn't always just get it to them. Would they value that? Would they learn, well, even if things come easy? Rather, sometimes
you got to have some skin in the game, you appreciate it more, right, Chris?
Yes, the discipline of all three of those are days where you wake up and you don't want to do what you know you got to do. And just like last week, we talked about
Yeah. Right. They can't split their focus. They have to be laser focused. Even the more in the situation than in easy times or good times, right? You have to be even more laser focused. But anyway, he talks about then being the husbandman or the farmer that labors, says he must first be partaker of the fruits. What's that mean? Is that the reward? Yeah. You know, just with the athlete, you know, if you strive lawfully and you work hard, then there's a reward associated with that, a crown, a reward, a trophy, or whatever. It's working hard as a farmer. Well, you did work hard. You're producing all this for the greater good, but you get to be the partaker of the first fruits. You have some reward in that. So all of this that you're doing, the hard work that you're putting in, the time, it doesn't come without some good things for the person doing that as well. And he's reminding Timothy of that. You know, so without that admonition and reminder, you know, we might get bogged down saying, I'm doing all this and I'm just taking a beating and I'm getting nothing out of this. Now, if we don't want to do it for that reason, but that helps, right? To know that. And Paul's being real with Timothy. He knows how hard he's got to build him up, too. And Paul's, we talked about last week, he's great at, before he goes into his epistles on some tough things, he always does what to start off with? He opens their ears, he builds them up, and he gets them ready for what he's about to tell them. And Paul's great at that. Yeah, absolutely. And then ultimately, of course, is what? You know, Paul talks about that over in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The ultimate reward is heaven, right? He says, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. So that's ultimately why we're doing what we're doing. We're working for the Lord, trying to bring as many people to Him as we can. We're putting them ahead of us. We're sacrificing our time for those things, those things of God, those things that matter. Yeah, and when we get a little further into the chapter, that understanding that the Lord gives you is going to play into what he's talking about, especially when he gets over into verses 15 on down. He's going to need that. We all need that understanding. And that understanding being what? What is the understanding that we're able to, I think it's talking about eventually, you know, being able to rightly divide that truth, understand that truth. Because God's word to people that don't think spiritually is what? It's foolishness, right? It doesn't make any sense. You can't think carnally and this make any sense at all. It would just be silly. From if we think about it in terms in human wisdom, earthly wisdom. All right, so he's talking, so he gives him those examples, but then he says in verse 8, remember who? Who's the ultimate example? Jesus is the ultimate example of sacrificial love, sacrificial work, right? And then Paul gives himself as an example as well. Because he suffered, verse 9, trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. but the Word of God is not bound. So, I think what he's telling Timothy there, if you're following, obviously, Jesus' example, but if you're following my example as well, which Paul would have been a great example for Timothy, Timothy wouldn't be where he was, I think it's safe to say, without Paul's example. So if Paul's your example, Paul's the one that, by all accounts, converted him, brought him to Christ, there's a real good chance then, if you see what's happening to Paul, that you could rightly assume is going to probably befall you as well. May or may not, but there's a good chance of it. So, you know, Timothy, I'm a good example too. You could be put in bonds as well, but rest assured that what you're preaching will never be bound. A good example of that is the fact that we're talking about it today. It didn't stop with the apostles being put to death or put in prison or as many attempts throughout history to do away with the Word of God. It's still around. It's still here as a practical example for us. So after he talks about all of those things, in verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." So why was he enduring those things? Who is the elect?
The church,
right? We're the elect, right? So we're reading Paul's epistle today, right? Is it for us as much as it was for those people there in Ephesus? Absolutely. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that..." And the reason is that they may also obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The glory is where? It's eternal, so it can't be, it's not necessarily in this life. There may be some, but it doesn't stop here. It could, glory could stop physically here, right? But it's for eternal glory is the reason he's doing this for the elect's sake. And then verses 11 through 13, I think, is a poem of sorts. Go ahead. Yeah, sure. Well, if all this wasn't true, this apostles' doctrine, what Jesus taught, why would you do it? Why would Paul be going through all these things? He'd be out of his mind to do that, wouldn't he? I mean, what kind of life did he have before his conversion? Pretty good. Probably better than most. I mean, he was safe. I think he's privileged. He was of note. Who did he study under? Yeah, that's not just a nobody. So he was of note. He lived a privileged life.
I think it goes back to what Paul said. You know, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in other times that Paul was saying, "Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ." That's what Christ did. He suffered for others.
Yeah, it's almost like he's saying, I would give up my own salvation for yours. If everybody else could have it, I'd give that up for myself. You know, I think we have to, are we to that level? Perfect question.
He did say that.
Yeah, and if we go back, if we fall back into our old sinful life, what are we doing to Christ? We're denying Him, right? And what does He say about that? You know, like I said, verses 11 through 13, the way He writes that, it's almost poetic, I think. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He also will deny us. So, you're right, Brother Dave, going back into our sinful life, not enduring, you know, faith only really kind of teaches what? Yeah. Right. And it is, but that's not the only thing it is. So we can't just once saved, always saved thing. I've accepted Jesus and now I'm good no matter what I do, right? And but you're living simple. But that means that person really never accepted Him in the first place. There's always an answer, right? Pretty shallow answer, but there's always an answer to when you bring those kind of things up. But falling back in our old sinful life is denying Him. And it says, if we deny Him, He'll also deny us. So, Timothy, don't fall back into that. Be careful of that. Because, you know, the reward is, if we're dead with Him, we're going to live with Him. Die here on earth, we're going to live with Him eternally, right? If we suffer here on earth, we're going to reign with Him. No matter what you go through here, there's a contrasting, much better thing that you're going to get from that. So don't deny Him, or He'll deny us. If you are unfaithful, He's going to still be what? Faithful. We have examples of that in the Old Testament. Did Jesus ever renege on His covenants and promises, or did the people? He was always there, right? He didn't go anywhere. People rejected Him. Okay? Now, if we reject Him, has He shown, you know, throughout Scripture that He'll do? Is He going to, if we make that willful decision, is he gonna fight against that, or is He going to, okay, well, you'll get what you want? He's going to let us have what we want. He's going to let us go with that decision that we make. Hopefully that, you know, will come back around because of what we're going to have to endure. Because the sin has to, endure sin too. There's a lot of things you've got to endure with that as well. The difference is, those things don't come with what? A better reward, right? They're just going to keep leading down the path of suffering for no reason. But Jesus is going to remain faithful because of why? God can do anything He wants to do, right? Not if it goes against His character, right? He can't deny Himself. He's going to remain faithful. So that's an assurance He's given Timothy. Timothy's going to need those assurances. Are there any other comments on any of those things from verses 1 down through 13? Jeremy? Absolutely. Because Paul doesn't care about his life. Really, does he? He didn't care at all about that. He has no regard for his own personal well-being. Like we said, if he did, he wouldn't be doing those things. Doing these things that he's done. He wouldn't be going through the things that he's going through. All right, as we pick up then in verses 14, he's going to now start, this is where his exhorts Timothy to remind the church of truth. Just in context, what are some things going on here in the church that he needs? Why he needs to be exhorted to remind them of the truth?
When he calls out
All right, so there's some Paul teaching going on. Maybe more than that, but he alludes to that there's some false teaching going on regarding the resurrection. He starts out in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. So what's he saying there? That we don't need to get into arguments with people? That we don't need to debate error? Is that what he's saying?
It shouldn't be given.
Why? Yes. Does that do any good? Who wants there to be strife?
Satan
wants there to be strife. We can't fuel that and be doing what God wants us to do. If it's causing strife, that's in opposition to Christ and what God wants us to be doing. It's in allegiance with Satan. If you're doing these things, it's causing strife. It's subverting to the hearers. It's really a waste of time. Is there any reason to debate something that doesn't have anything to do with the truth? Really, we should focus on the truth. Let the truth handle that. Right? It's not our truth. We're not arguing against false teaching with our truth. It's God's truth. So really all we can do is present that truth, right? What saves people? A bunch of good talking by us? Yeah, have you ever talked to people and you want to talk to them about God's Word, you want to get into some discussion about that, and they want to keep drifting off to arguments that don't really have anything to do with what you're talking about? I mean, I think that's what that's talking about. How do we know, Brother Billy brought up verse 15 there, you know, we have to be diligent, we have to study to show ourselves approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we know if we're rightly dividing the word of truth? How can we rightly divide the word of truth?
Variation in the
There's less and less of that these days, too, by the way.
And to me, that just says be careful. Be careful about your conclusions. Be careful that you've proven it in a sound way from the scriptures. That's what really keeps the peace, when you can make the point, and you can make it clearly, and you can show the evidence from scripture, or there's just no denial.
Right. Chris, and then Anne. Yeah, yeah. We can't casually read the Word of God and be able to rightly divide it, can we? We have to know it. And when we study it, what do we need to do along with that so that we know we're getting the proper understanding of it? And our understanding is not different than somebody else that maybe teaches something a little bit different, but they understand it. This is personal interpretation. How do we know, how can we be assured that we are interpreting it correctly?
Well, he's already said there, verse 7, consider what I say. And you go back to 1 Timothy, he tells it in the 4th chapter, to meditate on these things. When you study, you have to, the King James Version says,
meditate on it, and that needs to come along with praying about it for that understanding, right? Comparing it to the apostles' doctrine, and if it matches up, you know, if it doesn't match up to that, then it's not the truth. It has to match up to the things we've read throughout the whole book or the whole Bible, right? Yeah, they got online. Here.
Well, next week we'll talk about, if we can get there, we'll talk about where he tells Timothy all scripture is breathed out by God. It's from God. It's not something that changes, with the times and all of that. You know, that's part of the arguing. You know, if you're talking to somebody who believes that this was just something that Paul came up with on his own,
one thing too, when we think about studying with others, is we need to have a spirit of gentleness. You know, a lot of times when we get in debates, sometimes they can get heated, and we need to stay humble and remember to keep looking to the Word. We can start getting off on tangents.
Oh yeah, and he gets into that. He's talking about these things, being able to rightly divide it, be able to handle it correctly. And that's in contrast to those who were teaching error. And he talks about the resurrection, false teaching regarding that. They were not rightly dividing the Word of God. It's in contrast to that. And then to your point, Jeremy, as he moves on past that, he's saying, well, Timothy, you know, he says back over in verse 2, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And then he jumps back to that over towards the end of chapter 2 when he's talking about what those teachers need to do. And to your point, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, and patient. I know I fall short on that patient part. We can work and work and teach and teach and teach, and they're just not getting it. We may lose patience. Who doesn't lose patience? You never know when it's going to take, right? And we don't have any control over when it's going to take. Chris? Well, we would probably all truthfully say that. And then, just real quick before we're done, in contrast to those not teaching or rightly dividing the word of truth and teaching error, we need to focus on what, according to verse 19? The foundation of God. And what is that foundation? Who is the foundation? We know who the chief cornerstone of the foundation is. Jesus, right? Who else makes up the foundation?
The church
started with the doctrine of the apostles, right? Are we today to keep preaching and teaching the doctrine of the apostles? It should be the exact same thing, right? It has not changed. So the foundation doesn't change. You can add on to a house. You can make renovations to a house. You can't mess with the foundation, right? So we can teach. We can become more mature in our teaching and those things. We can add to our faith, but the foundation.